And it is certainly, we see the hand of God and His sovereign will directing us over these past weeks now of the miracles of Christ. And here we are in November, Thanksgiving month, and perhaps the greatest miracle of our Lord that gives a wonderful testimony of what Thanksgiving, true Thanksgiving, really is, and what it brings to our mind about, and can we say even what is a character that are character traits of true Thanksgiving that's maybe in us. It's found in Luke chapter 17, and that's where we are today. And so I don't think there's a better illustration of thankfulness and thanksgiving in the Bible than what we read in Luke 17 in these lepers that were healed by our Lord. The miracles of Christ. This is somewhere around number 31, depending on who's counting that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. And as we travel through these miracles, how wonderful to realize God's hand in showing us His greatness. And in this particular passage, it's so interesting to read not only about the one who came back to give thanks, but about the nine who didn't. We're going to look at this a little different. It seems it's been on my heart to explore this in a little different manner than we normally do, because I think it's very important we analyze what's going on around us so our hearts will know more how to be thankful in these days. So, Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to be here. Thankful for our church family and for those that may be watching or listening. Very grateful for that. And I pray that you'll bless now this time. I stand as your servant, depending on your anointing and the sweet Holy Spirit to illuminate my mind and give me what we need today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Now, it's very much aware to all of us how unthankful that society has become. Really, God prophesied that through the Apostle Paul as he was describing in Romans chapter number 1, the continual effects of sin and what it would do to people. And I believe it's verse 21 where he says they would be unthankful. And certainly that's where we are today. No thoughts of praise or thanksgiving. Now, the unsaved, we can understand that. But certainly let us as believers, let us as Christians not fall into that. Paul warned about that in 2 Timothy in his last letter, that even there would be that attack of Satan, that demonic presence that would influence the church to not be thankful and to stop our praise and thanksgiving. So we're fighting against that today. You are instruments that Satan wants to use to show an unthankful heart and an ungrateful heart. So the rest of the world will say, even the church is not thankful. Even the church is not praising the Lord anymore. So, you know, what's the big deal if I don't do it? Well, it is a big deal. And we're going to see why it is in just a moment. But let's don't let this unthankfulness that even was prophesied that in these latter days, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about this, that in these latter days there would be even that influence in the church or that attack in the church. We won't have it. We won't have it. May I say, we as Christians are the origin of thanksgiving. The sweet Holy Ghost in us is the one to give us the very presence of God. How could we cease to be thankful when we're reminded that our sins are washed away? And that's really the greatest point of our thankfulness. I'm thankful for this bottle of water. I'm thankful for David who brought it to me. I'm thankful for those that provided for us. I'm thankful for the building. I'm thankful for the pews. I'm thankful for the food I enjoyed this morning, the bed I slept in. I'm thankful for all of that. But move past that for a moment. There's more to thanksgiving than just things. There's more to thanksgiving than materials. As a matter of fact, the true thanksgiving our Lord intends for us to have is one that just sees Him and thankful to Him. Now, having said that, in Luke chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 11, and it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria, and Galilee. Let me pause here for a minute and tell you that our Lord is on his last trip to Jerusalem. This trip began, I was studying this out, he began in chapter 13 of Luke. He began his last journey to Jerusalem in chapter 13 and verse 22. And he's on his way, and much like our journey, it's not a straight shot through life. We go through many twists and turns, and our Lord Jesus moved from location to location and stopped here and stopped there and went in this direction and that other direction, generally going toward Jerusalem, but he had to make many stops along the way doing the will of God. And our life is much the same as that. We make many stops along the way of life. We take turns in life. We stop sometimes, and the Lord keeps us still, and then he moves us on. And then other times we stop when he's pushing us along. And there are times in life that we are not aware of where we are or what's going on. And the Lord is aware, of course, and in those times we're still in God's will. And that's what Jesus was doing, although his last journey was a longer journey than having made just a straight shot for Jerusalem, because he had much to do in his last journey. And here, verse 11 says, it came to pass as he went up to Jerusalem. He's almost there. It's almost time for crucifixion, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and to Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Boy, leprosy, such a horrible disease. Still is. You can look that up on the internet, and it has pictures of poor dear friends, yes, friends and people who leprosy has eaten away hands and ears and noses and mouth and disfigured their little bodies. And they're in leper colonies. That's still around in our day. And it was prominent in that day that he entered into this village, and there were 10 of them together. Why? We'll talk in a few minutes of how many things common these 10 had. But they all lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That's all he said. Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now Jesus called him a stranger to very carefully point out that to all the Jews that were there, that none of the Jews were thankful, but this stranger was thankful. This Samaritan, one that was not part of the Jewish economy or the Jewish religion, and he was back there praising God. And verse 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This stranger was no longer a stranger, and he got something else besides the healing of leprosy. We'll talk about that more in a moment here. But let me speak to you for a few minutes this morning on 3 major thoughts here. First of all, where are the 10? Now, Jesus asked the question, where are the 9? And we'll get to that one. But where are the 10? Then another question, where's the 1? Then the last question we're going to look at is, where are the 9? But where are the 10 in this particular story that we read, this miracle our Lord performed? We know, first of all, that disease has made them all one. Isn't it amazing how disease or death can make everybody, regardless of their social standings or their color or their creed or whoever they may be, regardless of anything else, their wealth, makes no difference. Death comes and knocks at their door, and so does disease. It comes and knocks at the door. They can get the best doctors. They can go to the best hospitals, or they may not be in a place where they can even get to a doctor. But disease knocks on the door of everyone, from the poorest in the hut to the richest in the palace. Disease knocks on their door, and it makes them one. And that's where these folks were. They were one in that disease. And that disease separated them completely from their family. They were isolated. That's the reason they were all together. They couldn't go out and work a job. It was a daily struggle. Can I say it this way? It was a homeless endeavor. As you see the homeless around, it was a homeless endeavor just to get their food and their daily necessities met. They could not go home. They could not work. They could not be around others. And everywhere they went, they had to cry out that they were lepers. What a horrible disease it was. But the disease made this group one. They felt a oneness. They felt a unity in their disease. There's many help lines and help on the internet for folks going through sickness these days. And all you have to do is do a search on certain diseases that may come up in your family or that you may have, and you'll find others, you know, for help for someone who's gone through this. You need this support and you need that support, and it's wonderful to have that support. And here were 10 lepers that had only the support of each other, only recognizing within themselves that they were the only ones that could feel what they felt. They're the only ones that could identify with how they hurt and how their hearts were broken, how hungry they were at times. So when we're talking about where are the 10, the disease had made them one. Notice something else. The desire had made them one. They all had one desire, and they knew it'd take a miracle to do it, a spiritual miracle for them to be touched and healed. The priest had no answer for them because they'd been there before. At least the 9 had. The Samaritan was not that welcome at the temple. He wasn't that welcome there at the tabernacle. But the 9 were, as Jews, they'd already been declared unclean. And so they were ostracized as far as worship was concerned. But they all had one desire. That one desire is that I could be healed, that I could get somewhere to get some help from someone. It couldn't be a man. It had to be more than that. It had to be God. Because only God could do it. You and I have the same problem. We got a sin problem. There's no one that can help me. There's no one that can stop my sinful attitudes and actions. There's nobody that can say, I'm going to make you a better person, and a set of rules and regulations within my mind and my heart. All of these rules and regulations, they may improve my conduct for a while, but then I'll slip up and I forgot my rules and regulations when the temptation is strong and sin overwhelms me and sin takes over again. So no one can help. I have a desire to be right with God. Within every human being, inside every human being is created a longing to be right with God. He put that in you. He made every person with a longing to have a relationship with Jesus. And until that relationship is solidified and that relationship happens, that person is never complete. They have a hole in their life. They have a hole in their heart, we might say, because they're never able to reach that potential in life that they were created for, to fellowship with Jesus. These poor old lepers, the disease had made them one. The desire, oh, that I could be healed, had made them one. Then we know something else. Jesus told all 10 the same thing. Go show yourself to the priest. That was simply as easy a thing as they could do, but it was obedience to the word. Go show yourself to the priest. He didn't demand of them anything else, nor did he treat the Samaritan different than the Jews. They all had the same problem. They were all lepers. All humanity, all of us have the same problems. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. And we all have to come the same way. Through repentance and faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have to come the same way. I'll never forget many years ago, early in my ministry, I was preaching in a nursing home. I love that ministry. I love it. Oh, I understand how Brother Lynn, Sister Sandra, many of you that went to Cambridge House, how much you love it, and Sylvan and others up in Abington, how you love it. I understand that well because my heart was there. I'll never forget this, though. I was there one Friday night to preach, and we had a good number out in the commons area and getting ready, and someone come by and said, "Hey, there's a new minister. He's right down the hall there. He probably would want to come, Preacher Brad, if you'll go by and see him." So I said, yeah, we got a few minutes. I'm going to run back there. So I ran back to his room, and I went in, and I introduced myself, you know, and I said, "Sir, we're getting ready to have church. I thought you might want to come and join us." And he looked at me and he said, "Young man, I'm a Presbyterian minister." And I said, "I know, that's what I heard. Wonderful. I'm glad, I wanted you to come and be part of the service." He said, "No, thank you." And I said, "But sir, are you feeling bad?" He said, "No, I'm a Presbyterian minister. I don't need any church. I don't need the service." And it grabbed my heart. I was just a young preacher. And I said, "I don't think I'll ever reach that place. That I don't need a service. I don't need the church. I don't need the singing. I don't need the songs. I don't need the sermon." He looked at me somewhat insulted. He said, "Well, you believe a little different than I do." I said, "I guess I do." And he wouldn't come out. Now, our Lord did not treat these 9 who were religious different than the one who was not religious. He said, "All of you, go show yourself to the priest." What a simple thing to do. You just obey what I tell you. Obey the word. So, where are the 10? The disease made them one. The desire made them one. The demand that Christ gave to them made them one. He just said, "This is what you do." And then notice this. The Bible says they were all cleansed. Every last one of them. Deliverance was for whosoever will. Did Jesus know that 9 out of the 10 would not come back? Of course he knew. Did that stop him from healing the 10? Never. And we see in our salvation experience that whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Whosoever will can believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever will believe, and the whosoever, we know our Lord gave a demand, you go show, you do that, and you'll be cleansed. Can you imagine the conversation that took place among the 10? Here they are. It was a struggle to just exist hour by hour, day by day. Death would have been a sweet release to them. And we sometimes think, no, life is the best thing. If you're in the shape that these men were in, death would have been a sweet release. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's many things worse than death for a child of God. Many things. Nothing worse than death for the unsaved, but many things worse than death for the child of God. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go do suicide because you'll blow your brains out and then you won't have any reason to be around. Amen. Now, you see, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean, you don't have enough to spare, so keep them in there, all right? Same thing me. I don't have enough to spare, so someone said, "I'm going to give you a piece of my mind." I said, "Don't do it because you won't have much left." And I don't have much myself to give you. Let me say to you, life is precious. Life is a gift from God, and we have it, and we're thankful for it. But for these lepers, there are many a time I'm sure they thought, "Boy, if they somehow I could just die." But God says, "No, because my healing is coming for you." God brought them to this place. Where are the 10? And the 10 had all been healed, every one of them. What a blessing. Now, look at this next thought. Where's the one? Let's read that account again right here in verse number 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So here's one. Here's the one. Now, what made the difference between him and the others? They all were healed. As they went on their way, they were all healed. Every one of them. They began noticing. Can you imagine? All of the horrible skin condition they had, they begin noticing that their skin is returning back to, it looks like a baby's skin. It's so smooth. And they saw that in each other. I think deformed ears and noses started to form back, and they looked, and there was a transformation in each one, and there were instantaneous face lifts and body lifts and everything else, and they were now healed. And they looked at each other and said, wow, look at this, look at this, look at what has happened. And this one said, this Samaritan says, wait a minute. I'm delighted that I'm healed. And I'm sure some of the others said, look at you. Even you are different. You're better. You're healed too. But you know what? He looked at that and he said, wait a minute. The miracle's wonderful. I'm whole, but I want to see that person that gave me the miracle. He's the one I'm interested in. So look at the one. We've looked at the 10, but looking at the one, his delight was not in the miracle now. Oh, he was as thankful, more thankful perhaps than any of the rest, that he'd been healed, but yet now he moves from the healing and the magic that took place in his body, and he's going back to the one that performed it all. Man, I want to see him. I've got to get back there. So the delight in his heart moved from his own healing and the marvelous job that was done on his body. And he went back to the person. And he came. And by the way, notice that praise separated him from the rest of these guys. In his heart was, I've got to thank this one. I've got to praise this one for what he's done for me. This is marvelous, but he didn't have to do it. This is marvelous, and Jesus did it. I'm certain this Samaritan had been by the temple before, and there he was not welcome there. The priest had no good news for him, and religion has no good news for folks today, and sets of rules and regulations outside of the Word of God have no benefit to folks today, but listen to me. But hallelujah and glory be to Jesus, as this man, when they realize that the person of Christ makes all the difference in the world, we're thankful for what he does to us, but in our heart and our mind, we're turned and we're separated from others because we're going back. And we're going to praise him, and we're going to adore him, and we're going to enjoy him. That's exactly what we're going to do. Praise separated this man from the proud and the arrogant. It's amazing. How could you be arrogant? How could you be proud? Having been a leper forever, how long these ten had, but the nine that didn't go back, been a leper for that long, how long? Wouldn't that have knocked most of the pride out of you? No. No, we got an old prideful heart that just eat up with it. And these fellas said, I'm more excited about the healing than the healer. But this one said, no, I'm more excited about the healer than the healing. I'm more excited about the person that did this. So his delight separated him, his praise separated him, he's going back. And you notice something? Not even one of the nine, not even one, said, you know, wait a minute, I'll go with you. I think you're right. I'm going to go with you. Not even one. He went alone and he started praising the Lord. Verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I couldn't help but think, I don't know how far distant they got as they were healed. I don't think they had to walk nearly to the temple. I don't believe that at all, because once I know when I was saved, it just took that moment of relinquishment, that moment of, yes, Jesus, yes, I give my life to thee. Yes, Jesus, I surrender. That moment, he received me and saved me. So I'm thinking they barely were out of sight when that one was healed, when they were all healed, rather than that one looks down and says, hey, woo-wee, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going back. I'm going to praise him. And as he goes back, notice nobody is with him. He was alone in his praise. He was alone in his praise. But when he got back to Jesus, he was not alone when he praised, because Jesus was there and Jesus was receiving every bit of that praise and that thanksgiving. He fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And we're told he was a Samaritan, and Jesus received every bit of it. You may start out praising the Lord silently. You may start out praising God and thanking God when no one else is around. Or you may do it in an auditorium where no one else is. But once you get into it, and if your heart is in it and is moved with it, and the Holy Spirit is doing that work in you, when that happens in you, my friend, it's catching. Hallelujah. It attracts the attention of heaven. The Bible tells us that Christ inhabits the praises of his children. He inhabits our praises. And when we begin praising and thanking God, my mind goes back in memory as a lad of a boy to being in a little country church and there seeing the older saints of God get happy in the Lord, get filled with the Spirit and overflowed in the Spirit of God. And they'd rejoice and some would shout. I remember a dear aunt of mine, great aunt of mine, that would walk around the church building there, praising the Lord, shouting and rejoicing. And oh, it would send a shiver up the spine of a little boy, because I knew the Holy Ghost, there was something from heaven about that gal. She started out praising God just in her own strength, but then a holy God showed up and smiled on her. And you could tell when the Spirit of God so overflowed her, she was way beyond herself. You couldn't have set her down, no matter what. You couldn't have stopped her, no matter what. But nobody wanted to, that I knew of. No one wanted to. There's no way. I remember being in a service one time, and a dear saint of God started rejoicing. And the preacher in the pulpit, he said, now just hold that for a minute. And she sat down. And he kept on preaching. He said, I want you to do that in a minute. He kept on preaching. Then another one, after about 10 minutes, another one jumped up and was shouting and rejoicing. Woo! Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Bless his holy name. And that preacher stood there and said, now, and he stopped. He said, no, you just go ahead because you've got more floor than I have. Amen. You've got more flowing than I have. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean our praise attracts the attention of heaven when it's a praise from the heart. Why are we so silent? Why are we so unthankful? But now, preacher, I'm not unthankful. I thank God for everything. I pray over my food, and we should, by the way, no matter where you are, you thank God for your food. You thank God, pray, and wherever, and we're thankful. But what's happened to our praise? What's happened to our rejoicing? And what's happened to our turning back? You see, praise is not only an attitude, it's an action. It's an attitude we have, and it ought to be our attitude of gratitude we do have, and we should have continually an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, and we do that. But what about our actions? Where our actions are affected? Has unthankfulness, the attack of demonic powers in this day, taken away our unthankfulness to the point where we don't have an action of praise and thanksgiving anymore? Hallelujah. Bradley, in a minute, I might get you up here and beat me a drum roll, you know. I'm feeling that way this morning. What do you mean, preacher? I mean my actions. Time to get up and sing. I ought to have to have a direct traffic on. You know, listen, you guys, now don't calm down now. Calm down as you get up here, and you're running to get in. You're running, you know. I'm having to say, some of you go over there and some over here, and rest of you can climb across the banister, whatever you want to do. Let's just get in there. And praising the Lord and singing and shouting to His name. Oh, preacher, that's just emotion. Had a fellow tell me that one time. Had somebody come here one time for a little while. Didn't stay long, but said, you know, you're mainly emotion. What you preach, you preach some good stuff. It's mainly, I hate when them emotions get stirred. And I said, brother, you're going to hate a lot of what goes on here. Because a holy God moves in and stirs your old soul, heals your old sin-sick heart, does a work in your life and your family's life, and you can't raise a hand and say, well, glory. Then you don't have to be that vocal. If you want to, by all means, if you want to run the aisles, won't bother me a bit. But let us realize, where's the one? Where's the one? May we be that one? Something else you notice here, praise is always rewarded. Jesus did something for him that the others did not have done. He was spiritually made whole. The rest were physically healed. All of them were physically healed. Their skin looked like a baby skin. As I said, they had facelift that doctors are envious of today. They were magnificently looking people then. Not a scar, not a blemish. But this one was made whole. Spiritually, he had returned. And in praise and thanksgiving, Jesus said, son, you're made whole. You spiritually, not only physically are you healed, but spiritually you are as well. One commentator I read after years ago, he said, I wonder, and we don't know, but he said, and I've looked at pictures. You can look at pictures of lepers, and sometimes their fingers, their extremities are eaten off. As I said, they may have an ear missing or part of a nose or a nose. And this one fellow said, I'm wondering if this feller come back, he's healed, and not one blemish on him, and everything is back. And when Jesus said, you're made whole, I wonder if those arms or those hands just didn't come out. Hallelujah. Not only am I healed, but I'm not missing a thing. I've got it all. I kind of lean more to the fact that it was the spiritual healing that took place in his life. Because there wasn't nothing at the temple for the Samaritan. He obeyed the word of God. That is the key to every bit of this. He obeyed the word of God. And in obedience, he was healed. And then in that obedient heart, he couldn't help but go back and praise the God who had given him the word. So he went to praise the God, the source of the word, because the source of the word is even more important than the word. And he went back to praise him who had given him that word and shout and rejoice to him. And the Lord said, I have made you whole. Hallelujah. Praise is always rewarded. Heartfelt praise and rejoicing is always rewarded. Your soul is renewed and refreshed, and your spirit is refreshed. Where are the 10? We looked at that. Where are the 1? Now, where's the 9? Do you notice the Lord asked that question? Where are the 9? Didn't I cleanse 10, he said in verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, I wonder where they are. No doubt they're rejoicing that their plea had been heard. They're rejoicing that they're healed. When they got to the temple, I know they went because that's their religion. They got to the temple. They told them, you're clean. You can resume a normal life. You can go back home. You can start your craft again or your job or your business again. You are healed. So the priest declares them clean. And they're able to return home. No doubt they go and see loved ones, and they're all so thrilled. Man, we hadn't got to hug you in so long. We haven't got to be around you in so long. Well, I've seen families who where they had sinful practices in the home to the point that it had separated husband and wife and separated children from the mother and dad. And I've seen those homes restored. I've seen them hug each other. Hallelujah. Saw a husband get saved here sitting on the front pew one night. And he got saved here. And his wife and kids had been praying for him for a long time. And he got gloriously saved. And they all ran up around him and hugged him and thanked him. And his tears was pouring. And I remember him saying these words, "I'm sorry. I've not been the husband and the daddy that I should have been. But I'm a different man now." Hallelujah. Well, these fellas, they were at home, no doubt enjoying everything God had done for them. But it didn't move them enough to enjoy the God that had done all those things for them. The problem is, church, we tend to have a selfish heart. We like everything that's done for us. But he that did it all, we're short in thanksgiving and praise. I say we, because as I was reading, preparing, and studying for this message, the Holy Spirit reminded me, Brad, you're quick to complain, and you feel discouraged or depressed here and there. It's because you have an unthankful heart. And I said, now, Lord, they may be. I can point out some people I think may be unthankful, but I ain't one of them. And he said, yes, you are. Because all the things that you think are problems, and they may be, and all the situations, they pale in insignificance when you look to Him who's got it all, and He's everything. Can we bow our heads in prayer? You've been such a wonderful, attentive group.